verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening.
Father, we are thankful.
Amen. As we come to this last 8-verse section of Psalm 119, again, there have been 22 separate sections of 8 verses in this psalm. And we've taken one Wednesday night each Wednesday to look at an 8-verse section. So we get to the last of those 22 sections tonight. We have covered a lot of territory, looked at a lot of things, and we have seen over and over again, what the Bible emphasizes in Psalm 119. The emphasis is on the Word of God. The emphasis on the Scripture. It is the answer for everything. I don't care if it's an economical problem or an emotional problem or a physical problem. You can get help and you can get something from Psalm 119. We have seen David as he's been writing in here. We've seen him in affliction and suffering. And yet we found that God's Word upheld him. We found David in trials and tribulations, but strengthened by God's Word. We've seen him in the midst of his enemies and persecutors, and yet he found hope in God's Word. That doesn't mean that the Bible drives our troubles away, but it gives us a rock to stand on in the midst of our trials and tribulations. And so here, as we've studied Psalm 119 and we get to this, we'll call it the last stanza. All the Psalms, of course, are written to be sung. And as we get to this last 8-verse section, the psalmist here is singing the last stanza of Psalm 119. He's closing out his thoughts as he thinks and contemplates the Word of God. You'll notice as you look through the 8 verses, as always, we see the emphasis on God's Word, thy statutes, thy commandments, thy precepts, thy law, thy judgments. These are the things that appear over and over throughout this psalm and in this 8-verse section tonight. David is trying to show us that our stability is going to come as believers from the Word of God. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we can't complain about our trials and tribulations. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we can't complain to God about the circumstances and situations around us. God's going to ask us, what have you done with my Word? I gave you something that would help you in those difficult times. We have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and we have in our hands the Word of God. We've got all the instruments and tools we need to get through this life. And David is emphasizing in this psalm the importance of the Word of God. I want you to see two things in this 8-verse section tonight. First of all, we're going to see David crying out, Lord, hear me. And then we're going to see him crying out, Lord, help me. That's how David ends this long and helpful psalm. First of all, he says, Lord, hear me. Notice in verse 169, David says, let my cry come near before thee. Let my cry come near before thee. He's crying out to the Lord, and he's asking God to take time to hear him. Have you ever felt in your life that there's times that the heavens are brass? You ever felt like there's times where you're praying, but it just seems like a ritual and nothing's getting through? Say, preacher, what do I do when that happens? Just keep praying. You know, we read in the book of Daniel about the forces of evil hindering the prayers and coming in between. And sometimes our prayers don't feel like they're getting any higher than the ceiling. You say, what do? You just keep praying. God's listening. God knows your needs. He's hearing. And so we just keep praying. And David says, let my cry come near before thee. In verse 170, he says, let my supplication come before thee. David is earnest in his prayers. In verse 169 and verse 170, we see David crying out and asking God to hear him through his prayer. Let my cry come now before thee. Let my supplication come before thee. In verse 169, David is praying. He's asking God for enlightenment. In verse 169, he says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Give me understanding. Understanding is better than knowledge. Knowledge is simply the accumulation of facts. Understanding is knowing what to do with those facts. We all know the promises of God. That is knowledge. We know the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We know that promise. But you know when you get understanding of that promise? When you're not quoting it to someone else and telling them to apply it, but you're quoting it yourself to God when you need to apply it to yourself. That's when understanding really comes. Oh, it's so simple to pray for someone else or to quote the promises of God to somebody else. Oh, you know, well, all things work together for good. But when it's your turn to be claiming that verse, that's when you get understanding. That's why the longer we live our Christian life, the more understanding we get. We need to fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. What happens is when you go through that trial, when you go through that heartbreak, that situation, and you know the promises, you've got them all logged in here, but now it's time to bring them out with understanding. If you don't have them in the well, you're not going to draw the water out. A lot of folks will go through difficult times and then they'll think, okay, well, I've ignored God for so long and I haven't spent time in His Word and I'm really not faithful at church, but now I need God. I'll turn to Him and He's just in a snap. He's going to come and rescue me and meet all my needs. And I hear this all the time. Folks call up and they say, you know, I decided to rededicate myself to God and give myself back to Him and get things straightened out, but things just aren't working out. You know what that means? They're thinking, why isn't God doing everything exactly like I want Him to do it now that I've decided to do right? Well, how long were you astray? How far away did you get, like the prodigal in the far country? It takes some time to get back from there. You just don't go off there and then say and then change your mind and immediately wake up back in the Father's house. There's a travel to make. And the psalmist here is saying, give me the understanding according to thy word. One of the verses that I like is, when my father and mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. Now, I've never had to quote that verse from understanding. I've never had a problem with my mother or father forsaking me or anything like that. But I've seen folks that do have to struggle with that. I've seen folks that put their faith and trust in Christ, and whether it's culture or religious or whatever it is, when they do it, their families disown them. They get the verse from understanding, where we get it simply from knowledge. David knew what the promises of God were. He knew the verses that were there. And of course, in his Old Testament context, he knew them. But he's asking now that he would have understanding of those. I wonder how much understanding we have. You know, we teach our kids from the youngest age downstairs the Ten Commandments. Different Bible characters. All those things are wonderful. You know why we're putting that into their minds while they're young? Because right now it's a breeze. I mean, life is easy. How many of us wouldn't like to be 7, 8, 9 years old again? Mom and Dad pay the bills, put the food on the table, get our clothes, take care of everything. I mean, that was the life, wasn't it? And so we put all the information, we put all the knowledge in their minds now so that when they need it, they've got it to draw from. When they need it, it's there in their minds and in their hearts. How many times, maybe some of you experience it yourself, you get that when you're young, they get away from it. Sometimes they get away from it, they go away from it. But at least it's been planted, and isn't that the promise of the Word of God? That if you put it in there while they're young, they'll not depart from it. Sometimes they drift, they sway, but they get back. David, his prayer is for enlightenment. God, give me understanding. I know the promises. I've got the knowledge. Give me understanding. There are going to be times when you try to be a blessing or help to somebody else that only you can sympathize with them. I think of Carl and Lois, they're not here tonight, but my mind was on them this week as I studied this. For years and years, Lois would, you could just see every time of year when it was the anniversary of when her son Jimmy died many years ago. And every year around that time, it would just be, it'd be heaviness on her heart and be a burden on her heart. And from a distance, I could observe it and see it. And I could pray for her, and I could give her the promises of God and tell her that God would be a comfort to her. And many of you have experienced the same kind of things, Roy and Dixie with their daughter Michelle. But not until this year, when the Lord saw fit to take Josh from us, can I now have understanding to put with those promises. And now when somebody goes through that trial or tribulation, now I can sit by them and not just quote the verses. I mean, they're wonderful to know and they're wonderful to have. But oh, how much richer it is to understand them. But you understand that understanding the verses of the Bible takes suffering. Understanding the Word of God takes trial and tribulation. We don't vote for those things. We don't ask for those things. But it's those things that mature us and grow us and develop us as believers and as Christians. And so David's prayer is for enlightenment. Give me understanding. But in verse number 170, his prayer is for enablement. Enablement. Not only give me understanding, but he says, deliver me according to thy word. David knew the promises of God. David knew the Old Testament scriptures. But his dilemma, his problem was, God, why are you so slow in helping me? You know, again, I say this. I love the Word of God because it's not old, outdated, archaic, all that kind of stuff. It's practical for you and I today. Because we do the same thing. We know the promises of God, and yet God doesn't seem all the time to come and do what He's supposed to do when we want Him to do it. And so we ask God, God, why aren't you answering? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you doing what you should do? David said in verse number 170, deliver me according to thy word. Let my supplication come. Deliver me. You know, this is the 21st time in Psalms that David has said, deliver me. The 21st time. Now, it's not all about the same situation. It's not all about the same circumstance. But David has to keep coming back to God and saying, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. It's not a repetitious prayer. It's just that he keeps getting in situations where he needs God's deliverance. And so he cries out to God in verse 170. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. David knew that there was nothing wrong with the promises of God. God promised to deliver him. David knew those promises. So if the problem wasn't with the promises, where is the problem at when God doesn't answer prayer? Maybe David was thinking, well, maybe the problem is my performance. You know, most of God's promises in the Bible are conditional. Even salvation is conditioned upon you receiving Christ as your Savior. Some of the religious people of our day want to talk about the brotherhood of God and the fatherhood of... Did I get that right? The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. And they want to talk about, well, Christ's death on Calvary covered the sins of the whole world. Well, it made possible forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. But it did not forgive the sins of the whole world. The individual person has to come by faith to Christ and receive Him to get that gift. It's conditioned upon believing. And so God's promises many times are conditional. We come back to that status of the prodigal. We come back to folks... You know why the preacher prays and prays for your faithfulness to God? Not just because he wants a number. I mean, every Sunday somebody counts and writes down how many people are here for church. We're not just after a bigger number. But you know why the preacher wants you to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the doors are open, revival meetings, missions conferences, everything that's going on. It's not because we want to brag, we want to boast. I don't get commission. I told somebody one time, I invited him to church, and they said, okay, I'd be glad to come. And I said, good, I'll make more money if you get here. I said, I get a commission. Every person over so many, I get money for that. And at first, I think they believed me, so I had to straighten it out and tell them it wasn't true. It's not my benefit for more people to be here in church. It benefits us. It benefits each and every one of you when you come here. We talk about it the same way. If God's not important enough to go to church on Wednesday night, now I'm preaching to the choir right now, this is Wednesday night and you're here. But if God's not important enough to go to church on a Wednesday night, what makes you think that when Thursday and Friday comes and you got the problem and you get down on your knees and pray, that God's going to think it's worth his time and attention to hurry up and get down there and answer that? Now you say, oh, but God's merciful. Oh, God's forgiving. I can do whatever I want to and God's still going to... No, it doesn't work that way. The promises of God are conditional. And the reason we go to church regularly and read our Bibles regularly and pray regularly and live consistent Christian lives is not because we want bragging rights or we want people to think highly of our church. It's so that we can have a relationship with our God. So that we can walk close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're walking close by, we get in all the blessings. We get in all the protection. We get in all that stuff. But when we go our own way and step out of the right path and do what we want to, we are separating ourselves from God. I've said it this way before. The husband and wife are sitting close to each other in the front seat when they first get married. And then after a few years, they're kind of a gap. You know, the old, not the bucket seats like today, but the old bench seats they used to have. And the wife looks at the husband and says, you know, we used to sit closer. We used to sit together. And he says, I haven't moved. Yeah, they're all the men want that part of it. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. If we have gotten away from God, it's not God that's moved. You know where God is? He's here in church. He said, well, he's not out there, not on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. No, he's in here. Now, I know he's God and he fills the whole universe, but he talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is where God meets with his people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and nowhere else. You know, I hear folks say, well, you know, I can meet with God on the beach. I can meet with God at the lake. Not on Sunday morning, you can't. Not according to the word of God. He wants his people in his house. And if we're not there, we're in a place of disobedience. And if we're a place of disobedience, God can't bless us. As a pastor, I sit back and watch individual lives over and over and over, and people waver and can't get down faithfulness and can't lock down what God wants them to do consistently in their life. And my heart just breaks because I say they'll never know the richest blessings of God till they get down the fundamental truth of being obedient to God all the time. That's what David's talking about in verse 1:7. He's saying, let my supplication come. Deliver me according to thy word. I know the promises of God aren't failing. Maybe it's my performance that's failing. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not doing what God wants me to do so that he can bless me. Oh, the saddest thing in the world, folks, is going to get to the judgment seat of Christ when this is all over. And get up there and see your Savior eyeball to eyeball like Peter did after he denied him and said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And then the Savior just turned and looked at him, and in an instant, without a word being spoken, Peter realized his failure. We're going to get up there before the throne of God one of these days. We're going to get into heaven, maybe by the skin of our teeth, I don't know, but we're going to get in there if we trusted Christ as our Savior. But then we're going to see our Savior face to face. We're going to have all the answers to all our questions we had down here on earth. And we're going to realize who it was that failed and who it was that moved in the relationship. And we're going to see all the things that God had in store for us if we had only been faithful. David here is praying and he's saying, Lord, hear me. And he asked God to hear him. Not only his prayer in verse 169 and 170, but then David says, Lord, hear my promise. In verse 71 and verse 172, David makes a couple of promises to God. In verse 171, he said, my lips shall utter praise. In verse 172, he said, my tongue shall speak of thy word. You know what? This is a wonderful relationship. Again, we wonder, why did God call David a man after my own heart? Well, here's why. David is building his relationship with God. He said in verse 169, 170, let my cry, let my supplication come before thee. God, hear me. Then he says in verse 170, 172, 171, 172, he said, here's what I'm going to do. You and I are not saved by works. You know that. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is 100% him and 0% you. That's how we're saved. We're not saved by works by any stretch of the imagination. But can I say this? Once you get saved, it's all works. Now, you say, no, preacher, I've still got the grace of God. Yeah, you're at the receiving end of that. I've still got God's mercy. Yeah, you're at the receiving end. We like being at the receiving end. I've got God's forgiveness, but I'm talking about back to Him. Not what you're the recipient of in this me generation. Well, I want God's mercy. I want God's grace. I want God's forgiveness, but I don't want to have to do anything. No, once you and I get saved, we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. And once we get saved, then we start out on it. And David says in verse 171, my lips shall utter praise. He makes a promise, first of all, that he would praise the Lord. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. I like the second half of that verse, and the key word is, when thou hast taught me thy statutes. I hope that when you come to church, and every time we open the Bible, I hope you learn something. My goal when I prepare, my goal when I study is to get as much out of the Word of God as I can and try to be like a good chef and cook it up and serve it and give you, it's the bread of life. And it's wonderful to get something in church. And can I say this? If you come with an empty head, if you come with an open, that too, I guess. If you come with an open heart wanting to get something from God, every time you come, you'll get something. I can preach the flattest, dullest sermon in the world. And you've probably heard that one several times. And I can preach the dullest, flattest sermon, but if your heart is looking for something, God will have something in there for you. If nothing else, it might be something, boy, I hope we never go through this again. I hope that never happens again. But you'll get something from the Word of God. But you know what is so much better than getting it from someone else is when you get it from God Himself. Now, I love to read. I love to use commentaries. I love to read. I love to glean from people that have studied passages of Scripture before and to mull it over and put it through my mind and read several different things of that. But how much more wonderful it is as I put it all together and all of a sudden the Lord turns the light on and I see something for myself that I didn't get from one of those other guys. Boy, my heart I almost have a Pentecostal fit in my office. I get excited, I get motivated because the Lord has taught me something personally. Now, it's not new doctrinal truth. You know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to find some doctrine that everybody's missed for ages, but it's usually some practical thing, some nugget of the Word of God. And how much more wonderful it is when God teaches us personally and individually. Now, I'm going to tell you, He doesn't do that when we don't do the other things we're supposed to do. He doesn't give us those nuggets when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so when we're well-rounded and do all that we should do, then we read the Word of God, then we read these things, and we can make the promise to God in verse 17, my lips shall utter praise. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you and I want to utter praise from here, it doesn't come from here. It comes from down in here. So we're going to have to put down here what we want to come out here. You know those guys on ESPN, those newscasters, or maybe the Hollywood gossip columnists and all that? You know what they do? They saturate themselves with that area of expertise that they need to know about. Those guys, you know, I like sports as good as the next guy, but not like those guys. I mean, every statistic, every quarterback and passing and this thing and that thing, they know it inside and out because that's what absorbs. They have to put all their time into it. It's kind of like a lawyer. He's got to spend time in those law books. He's got to know old laws and new laws and changing laws and go to seminar and all that kind of stuff. That's the way we ought to be with the Word of God. We ought to want to saturate ourselves with this so we know the Bible like the back of our hand. Not so that we've got it all up here for knowledge, but so we've got it in here for understanding. And he said, my lips shall praise thee. He made two promises. First in verse 171 that he would praise the Lord. Then in 172 he made a promise that he would proclaim the word. 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word. What is it we talk about? People get on Facebook or Twitter or Twatter or everything else that's out there. And they speak about what's on their hearts. And most of the time you got a delete it. Because it's not something you wanted to know. Not something you wanted to hear about. Something they've been better off not sharing with other people. You know, we live in the information age, and I call it the too much information age. Because there's sometimes I just like to think better of people than they portray themselves once you get to find out more about them. And what we are, what we show, what we are by what comes out of us. And David said, he said in verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word. He made a promise that he would proclaim the word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What goes in is going to come out. You know, computers are only as smart as computer programmers. What they put in that thing is the only, it's not alive. I mean, it just receives and puts back out. And a lot of times that's the way we are also. We just put out what we receive. And if we're not taking in the good stuff, that's why all the time I emphasize the music we listen to. Because you're not going to fool anybody. What comes in is what's going to come out. What you listen to up here is what's going to come out in the way you live and the things you do. And you can't serve God that way. It's just that simple. Match the lives. Put them side by side. See what happens when our lives are absorbed with today's lifestyle and today's living and today's fads. All the fads of today. I was thinking, I saw a little bit of a basketball game last night, and all these big old athletes with the tattoos every possible place in their body. You know what's going to happen in about 20 years when that fad has passed? You hear me? When the fad has passed, because you understand, all fads pass. And what's real popular for a little while goes away, and then people... I look back at when I was in high school and the way I dressed and the way I wore my hair, and now I just laugh and say, how foolish could I possibly have been? And 20 years from now, people are going to look back at what they did to their bodies and say, why did I do something like that? But you know what the problem is? My hair could be cut. My clothes could be changed. What you do with your body doesn't go away. The marks you make on it can't be erased. Oh, there's somebody, I saw one of those Hollywood people trying to have something taken off of their thing and doing skin graft and laser to get it all taken away. Most people aren't going to do that. We too many times we're victims as our society. We need to get the Word of God in us to protect us from the fads of this world. And so David says, Lord, hear me. Then look, if you would, down at verse 173 and the rest of this 8-verse section, David cries, Lord, help me. Lord, hear me, then Lord, help me. Verse 173, let thine hand help me. David cries out for God's help. He cries out for God's help in three ways. First of all, he asks God to save him. Verse 173 and 174. In verse 173, let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Let thine hand help me. I have longed for thy salvation. It is God that needs to come to our rescue. What can man do? What can angels do? David's not asking for help from man. He's not asking help from Michael the archangel, the strongest of all of God's angels. He's asking help from God himself. And he says, let thine hand help me. He says, I have longed for thy salvation. God's deliverance is something David is looking for. That verse in 174, I have longed for thy salvation. Again, salvation in the Old Testament text context right here is talking about God's deliverance. Deliverance from David's trials, tribulations, his enemies, his situation, his circumstances, whatever it might be. And he's asking God to help him. David couldn't pick up the phone and call the local church and say, hey, I need help. David said to God, he said, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to do something for me. And David is crying out and saying, God, I've longed for thy salvation. He's waiting for it. He's being patient. You know what I don't like? I don't like patience. I don't like having to develop patience. Because there's only way to learn patience. And that's to wait. The only way you're going to get patience is to learn how to wait and wait and wait. And that's not part of my nature. And when we need something from God, we want it now. I mean, folks, I get upset when McDonald's takes too long to give me the food I ordered. You know how many times I'm in those places, I think, I thought this was called fast food. And I never say that out loud to the people, but I'm always thinking that, you know, what's going on here? We live in a fast-paced society. The cell phone doesn't work fast enough. The car doesn't get us where we want to go sometimes fast enough. It all depends on the driver, I guess. But we want everything right away. And sometimes God just wants us to wait. You know why? We appreciate things more when we have to wait for them. We appreciate things more when we're diligent in prayer and asking God to do something. And we're more thankful when He does it. So sometimes God just requires us to wait. David says in verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation. Again, not the spiritual salvation of the soul, but I've longed for God's deliverance. How many times in Psalms, God deliver me, God help me, God give me victory. He's asked it over and over again. And God many times has done that. David's had serious illness in Psalms. He's had friends turn against him in Psalms. And God has always come through, but not always as quickly as He wants Him to. And the same thing's going to be true in your life and mine. He's saying, Lord, help me. Help me by saving me, delivering me. Help me by strengthening me. Look at verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I like the beginning of the verse. Let my soul live. We would say this evening, I'm saved. My soul is alive, and that's true. An unsaved person right now is a walking skeleton. They're a walking dead person because spiritually they're dead in trespasses and sins. They might have a live body on the outside, but inside it's dead. There's no life in it. And they might dress it up and go into a church building on Sunday. That doesn't put life inside. They might show up for church on Christmas and Easter, but that doesn't put life inside. They might take the sacrament. They might get baptized. They might keep the commandments. That doesn't put life inside. The only thing that can make you pass from death to life, that can make you go inside from darkness to light, is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. That's the only thing that can turn that light on. We read 1 John on Sunday night, I think it was. And this is that light that's come into the world. It's the only thing that can do it. And so you and I would say, well, Pastor, my soul is alive. David's not talking about that eternal life for the soul. He's talking about that immediate life. Sometimes after we get saved, our soul is still spiritually dead. Not practically, we've been saved, we're washed in the blood of Christ, but the things of God just don't thrill us. The things of God just, we don't get enjoyment, we get more enjoyment out of the world than we do the things of God. Something's dead inside. There's a barrenness, there's a dryness that has come over us when the things of God don't have the value they should have and the things of the world mean so much. And David is saying in verse 175, let my soul live. God, we sing the song, revive me again. Revive us again. Revival. Make my soul alive. It's not that we're not on our way to heaven. It's just we get complacent sometimes. We get used to things the way they are. We go through the routine. You know, if something happened tomorrow, my routine would probably stay the same. If they made a discovery, you know, of some kind that the gospel's not true or this or that, my routine's already down. I know what I do on Sundays. I know what I do on Wednesdays. I know what I do during the week. And that probably wouldn't change anything. But I don't want to do it because it's a routine. I don't want to do it because it's a habit. I want to do it because I want God to enlighten my soul and I want my soul to live. And so David asked for that in verse 175. Let my soul live. He's saying, Lord, help me by saving me. Lord, help me by strengthening me. And then finally in verse 176, he asked God to seek him. Isn't that an unusual request? Again, we're not talking about a lost sheep as far as being outside of the fold of God. But David says in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know what David said? As a child of God, I can go astray just like a lost sheep. You know, people ask me sometimes, if that person's really saved, can they be saved and really and do what they're doing? You know, I know the technical answer to that in the Bible is yes. Because our old nature is still alive and it's capable of making us. And I can give you the Bible examples of what Peter did, of what Moses did, of what other people in the Bible did. Even though they were children of God at the time, you could still get away and do that thing. But you know, the real answer is, I really don't know. Because some people that name the name of Christ, boy, when you look at the way they live and the things they're doing, you say, I really just don't know. But David said this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know what's going to keep you in the fold? That book right there. You know what's going to keep you from going astray? Being obedient to that book right there. You know what's going to keep you from being in the far country? We say it all the time, the far country is not measured by miles, it's measured by morals. You know what keeps you by going to the far country? By this book right here. David at the end, the last, you'd think the last verse of Psalm 119, 176 verses all about the Word of God, you'd think verse 176 would be a verse of praise, a verse of something about the Word of God of such magnitude that you and I wouldn't be able to handle it. But you know what it is after all that? His prayer is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. The songwriter said it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our nature, folks. It's a nature we're born with. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. And it's a nature that is not eradicated when you get saved. It doesn't get eliminated. Instead of having just an old nature when you get saved, you got an old nature and a new nature. Then the struggle begins. Then you got to decide which one you're going to feed and which way you're going to live. But the old nature never goes away. And the old nature wants to take us away from God and take us away from the things of God and ruin our life and destroy our life and take away our joy and our happiness. And David said, I don't want that to happen to me. He says, God, seek thy servant. Here's the path, the Bible says, walk in it. You've got the Word of God as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And you and I should ask this, God, when I start getting in the shadow, bring me back into the light. When I start wandering off just a little bit. Because you know what happens if you've got a target out there? You do this, I do this when I'm cutting grass. You got a long strip of grass you got to cut, and you focus on something out there, and you look at that, and you got to head straight toward it all the time. If you don't, if you look down, if you look at what you're doing, you just get a little bit off. And every two steps, you're a little bit more off, and by the time you're done, you miss that mark by a country mile. But when you keep your eye on the target and you aim straight for it, you hit it more often than not. And the problem in this life is many times we get our eyes off of the real target. We get our eyes off of what God wants us to do. We're like Peter walking on the water, looking at the wind, the boisterous and all that around us, taking our eyes off the Lord and begin to sink and have to cry out, Lord, save me. David said in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Folks, it's all about the Word of God. There's no greater earthen treasure in this world than the Bible you hold in your hand right now. Sometimes folks will say, you make too much out of it. Well, how are we going to, when the longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible? If you didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know what's right from what's wrong. You wouldn't know good doctrine from bad doctrine. You wouldn't know salvation from the philosophies of men. The only reason we know it is because of that thing right there. It's a light to our feet, or a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. David cries out and he said, Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Next week, we'll move on to Psalm chapter 120. We're out of Psalm 119. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.